Good morning.
Good morning.
600 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote these words: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Those words were words of hope for the people of Isaiah's day, and they continue to be words of hope for our day too. This morning, we're going to think about journeying through seasons of darkness. To do this, we're going to need our history books as well as our Bible. And I'm flitting around in all sorts of different places in the Bible. So rather than have everything, I'm going to take that off because we don't need that as an accompaniment. But also maybe we don't need the accompaniment of pages being flicked left, right and centre. So would you believe me, I'm quoting from the Bible when I tell you that I am. And maybe watch the sermon again on catch up, and then at your leisure you can read through these passages that I'm going to draw on. The reason why we need our history books as well as our Bibles is that this short teaching series during Advent called Silent Night has been inspired by the 400 years of silence and darkness between the last prophet to speak in the Old Testament and John the Baptist calling people to be ready for the coming Messiah. And so there's not a lot of scripture to really draw on because it was a time when God didn't speak. As we explore a time when God stopped revealing his presence through his prophets, we're going to get a feel for the journey that generation after generation faced as they waited for Jesus, light of the world. And as we wait today, I hope their story will speak to us. The Old Testament prophets warned of a coming darkness, and their time frames were sweeping. They spoke into the immediate and into the long-term future. And God continues to speak to us like that today. Sometimes he'll give us a promise and it comes to fruition almost immediately. And other times it feels like we're waiting for half a lifetime before that promise comes into play. Last week, we focused on how to hold on to faith when God is quiet. This week, we're going to reflect on the darkness that the prophets foresaw. So Amos in chapter 8 says, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all of your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." And the prophet Micah also warned that there was a darkness coming. "Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them." Malachi, who wrote the last book in the Old Testament, writes also about a time of darkness, the terrible darkness for those who refused to live close to God. "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them." What we're going to do this morning is to take my summary of the book of Malachi for us to look at. There are only four chapters, but rather than read all of them, we're going to pick up on my paraphrase. The first three chapters are a really fascinating dialogue between the people of God and God himself. The scenario is that The people of God in Malachi's time want to follow God on their terms and not his. Rather than seek his guidance or his perspective, they want to do following God their way. And this makes their conversation with God a somewhat defensive one. When God shows them where and how they're lacking in humility or being defiant or not showing any reverence towards him or grace, they fight back. So the conversation in Malachi starts in chapter 1. God says to his people, "I have loved you." And the people go, "Really? How?" You see, their perception was that God hadn't loved them because he hadn't responded to their prayer the way they expected him to do so. And I wonder whether sometimes we might be guilty of the same. God is answering, but because it's different to what we hope for, we don't see that as an answer. In Malachi 1, verses 6 to 7, God says to his people, "You don't respect me. You show a contempt for my name." And the people go, "Really? How?" And in answer to their question, God says to them, "You've placed defiled food on my altar." In other words, they weren't keeping the best, the pure, the perfect, and offering it to him. The people say, "How?" And God says, "Your behavior's unbecoming. You're breaking my commandments. You're calling bad good. You're challenging my justice. And you grumble and you complain and you weep at your circumstances and ill fortune. Oh, woe is me." God says, "You've wearied me with your words." And they respond, "Really? How?" God says, "You've robbed me of your tithes and offerings." And the people say, "Really? How?" And I want to pause there for a moment. And I'm so grateful that Eve explained something about the way we give here. And I've got a few notes here and I'm not going to push that too hard. But I do want to ask a question. When it comes to giving financially to God, at what point in your payment receipt process do we give? Do we give at the beginning of the month, or the fortnight, or the week, so that God gets at the beginning? Or do we leave it to the end of the month, or the week, or the fortnight, and give God what's left over, if there's anything there? Do we come to church and go, "Oh my word, the offering box, I better see what's in my pocket, there's nothing in mine, I'm afraid," and pop something in? Or do we say, "Actually, I want to give regularly. I'm going to set up a way that suits my circumstances to give weekly, fortnightly, or monthly so that I don't forget?" In Malachi, in Malachi 3, verse 17. God says, excuse me, "You've questioned the point of following me." And the people go, "Really? How?" And in Malachi 3, verse 8, God says to his people, "Return to me." And they go, "How?" It's an interesting dialogue, isn't it? As God responds to all the questions they ask of him, and he shows them where they're falling short, all they can do to respond is ask a perplexed or maybe a defensive, "How?" They showed themselves to be a people who were a tad on the side of being argumentative, people who don't want to be transformed, people that don't want to learn, but just want to sit with what they think they already know. They want a one-sided relationship with God, which means that he gives and they take, and they take without demonstrating any responsibility towards him or his people. They want an easy faith journey, one where they lead maybe and God follows, instead of it being the other way around. So Malachi warns them, but he also goes on to offer hope to those who continue to stay close to God in all circumstances. Towards the end of his book in chapter 4, Malachi says, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. What a wonderful picture of freedom and joy and internal peace that allows us to worship guilt-free. Malachi reminds his people that there is a day coming, though, that when those who refuse to follow God will experience real darkness, a time where God is absent. Contrasting that with the time for the people of God who will live a full and a complete life within the light. And we as the people of God are still waiting for that fullness of day today. So while we wait for Jesus to come again in his fullness and in his glory, God says, be people of the light. Follow me in all seasons and reflect me in every circumstance. Reflect me to those that are walking in the darkness, those who don't yet know me. And so our Advent challenge is to be people that reflect Jesus, his life and his love. After Malachi, as I've already said, the prophets go quiet. And we have to pick up our history books to understand the story over the next 400 years. During this time, the world of the Jews in Palestine was completely and utterly changed. To begin with, Judah was under the shadow of the Persian Empire, but in 336 BC, even Alexander the Great came to power, and he started on a world-conquering quest. Greek nations fell to him. He defeated the Persian army. He brought down the city of Tyre in the Mediterranean. And as he continued south, he decided to take out Jerusalem as well. But despite the darkness of those days, God's light of hope burned in the heart of his people. The high priest of Jerusalem led a procession of priests to meet Alexander the Great, and they carried the scroll of the book of Daniel. Alexander read that a Greek would destroy the Persian Empire, and he decided that was him. Rather impressed with this, Alexander decided that the Jews were okay, and he decided to leave them alone, providing they did what they were told. Even in the darkness, the light of Scripture burned on. After Alexander the Great died, the Jews came under an Egyptian shadow, and the Syrians came onto the scene. And this little nation of Judah was sandwiched between the superpowers, until the Syrians went too far. And Antiochus IV recognized a new threat that was coming from Rome, and he decided that Judah would be helpful. It would be a helpful little nation to take over. So he appointed his men to all sorts of high places in the Roman Empire. The religious scene became incredibly complicated, with some Jews worshipping in a more ritualistic way, and they became the Pharisees. Others who held on to Greek influences became the Sadducees. And so the religious and the political scene that are more familiar perhaps with the New Testament started to emerge. But in the silence and in the darkness, I should have numbered my pages. I knew it wasn't right. I'm going to go back to after Alexander the Great dying, because I've just missed a chunk of history. And I think this is quite interesting. I hope you do too. So Alexander the Great dies. The Jews come under the Egyptian shadow and the Syrians came onto the scene. You've got Judah that is just this teeny tiny little nation. And then suddenly, Antiochus the Fourth thinks, they might be really helpful to me. So he appointed his men to all sorts of high places, including the role of the high priest. We're on track now. You haven't heard this bit yet. The Syrians erected pagan gods in the Holy of Holies. They sacrificed pigs on the altar. They commanded the Jews to worship a huge statue of Zeus and eat pork. Many Jews lost their lives because they refused to worship in this way. But despite the incredible darkness of those days, God's light burned in the hearts of a family called the Maccabees, who led the most incredible rebellion and eventually reclaimed the city of Jerusalem and the temple too. Even in the darkness, the light of worship still burned. In order to purify the temple, the people of God first of all got rid of all the pagan idols, and then they lit an oil-fueled candle to consecrate it. They had plenty of faith, but they only had oil for a day. But God showed up in his dwelling place. We've just sung about the glory of God filling a space, haven't we? God showed up in his dwelling place, and the candle burned for 8 days, not just one. And this miracle is still celebrated by Jews today. Do you feel the emotion of the dark history, but God still shining in the darkness? Even in the darkness, the light of God's presence and his glory still burned. The Jews enjoyed peace for a few years. The Syrians fell, and Judah came under the shadow of the Roman Empire. I'm going to get this right. Get rid of these pages that I've already done. Let's do this. The religious scene became complicated, with some Jews worshipping. You have heard this before. You're not going mad. The religious scene became complicated with some Jews worshipping in a more ritualistic way. These became the Pharisees, and others who held on to Greek influences became Sadducees. And so the religious and the political scene started to resemble what we kind of read about in the New Testament. But in the silence and in the darkness, one man waited. He held on to the very end of his life because he believed that God had told him that he would see the Messiah before he died. 8 days after Jesus was born, this man was prompted to go to the temple, and holding the newborn Christ, Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Even in the darkness, the light of God's promises continued to burn on. And no matter what is going on in our lives, when we know Jesus, his light shines in. And I wonder today, where do we need to discover his light? Where does our life feel dark and difficult? Eve, I'm so grateful you led us so eloquently in prayers for the world, because we see darkness there. Eugene Peterson uses contemporary language to describe the days of Isaiah in a way that I think kind of has images and notes of our own. He says, their world is full of hokey religion, witchcraft and pagan hocus pocus. It's a world rolling in wealth, stuffed with things, no end to its machines and gadgets, and gods of all sorts and sizes. People make their own gods and worship what they make. They're a degenerate race, face down in the gutter, people with a big head, pretentious egos, swaggering big names. Peterson doesn't mince his words, but he's only picking up on kind of what Isaiah said. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we're all children of the light and of the day. He says, we do not belong to the night or the darkness. And so we're called to be people who live lives that show Jesus's light to the world around us. Even in the darkness, we are called to be people that show the light of God's truth is burning on. Maybe we even sense a darkness within our souls. Our spirits are quickened to Jesus, the light of the world, but we recognize resident within us there's a weakness and an inclination towards sin, which acts as a dimmer switch on the bright of our lives. Again, the Apostle Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. When I get really disappointed in myself, I come to that verse over and over again. I know what I want to do, but why is it I fail to do it? I know what I don't want to do. What is it that causes me to do what I don't want to do? And are we not a little bit all the same? We need not journey this darkness alone. We need not battle with our temptations and our addictions, the darkness of the behaviours that cause us to feel disappointed with ourselves, the things that just sap our strength as we're trying to keep our lives under control. We are people that confess our sins to God, confess our temptations to God, confess our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities to God, and allow the Holy Spirit. You see, we're called to be people that even in the darkness, we show the light of God's presence is still burning on. Sometimes we're the victim of darkness that's beyond our control, the darkness of depression, of doubt, of loneliness and poverty, the darkness of progressive illnesses and conditions from which we know there is no cure save that of a miraculous God. There's the darkness of injustice and tragedy that makes no sense and seems to have no purpose or good at all. And these seasons of darkness are so confusing to us. They can be deeply, deeply disturbing due to the pain and the powerlessness as we go through these things. Last week, we reflected on God's silence. And sometimes, even in times of darkness, God isn't as active as we would like him to be. Mother Teresa wrote about a condition that she describes as her dark night of the soul. She says, there's a terrible darkness within me, as if everything was dead. It's been like this more or less from the first time I'd started the work. In my heart, there's no faith, no love, no trust. There's so much pain, the pain of longing, the pain of not being wanted. I want God with all the powers of my soul. And yet, there between us, there is a terrible separation. I don't pray any longer. I want to speak, yet nothing comes. I find no words to express the depths of darkness. These are the words from Mother Teresa, who is remembered for such amazing work that she did for God. And if you feel that darkness, that separation, that not good enough, the pain of the world around us as being so overwhelming we can hardly breathe, be encouraged, because despite her experience, God was there. Despite your experience, God is here. At the end of that really heart-pouring out of anguish, she says this, in spite of it all, I am his little one. I love him. And she got used to her condition. And she wrote, I do not know how deeper will this trial go, how much pain and suffering it will bring to me. This does not worry me anymore. I leave this to him as I leave everything else. Even in the darkness, when we trust God, his hope will burn on. So waiting in the darkness, experiencing what feels like the absence or the betrayal or even the abandonment of God, it is one of the most awful seasons for us to be in. It's ghastly, but it can also be the most precious too. When scripture refers to darkness, it often is used to describe the absence of God. And we see the effects of this in the society around us. We see it within our own souls, and we see it in the events that are beyond our control. But as we become more attuned to the light of God's presence, not only do we become more aware of the darkness around us, but we also find our eyes adjust to the light that is there. When it feels dark, it doesn't mean that God is absent. In darkness, the light of Scripture, the light of worship, the light of God's presence, and his promises of hope, they still burn on. When the impact of darkness threatens to overcome us, God whispers, look up. Look beyond the darkness of today. Remember the day that is coming, the day when there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the light of the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. These words are from Revelation. John says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servant the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. And as Christians, we're people that both know Christ Jesus has come, but we are waiting also for that final coming. God longs in this season of waiting for us to be people of the light who follow him in every set of circumstances that comes our way, to be people that reflect the light of the one who lives within us. As we draw this mini teaching series to a close, we remember God is with us. He remains with us, even when he is silent or it feels like we're in a season of deep darkness. As we come to the end of thinking about those difficult times where it can feel like God is not, rather than he is, I'm going to encourage you during our final song to, I'm not going to do it up here because we'll be on camera, but to go over to kind of behind where Tim's sitting or over to the communion table. And they're just going to be some little tea lights. And if you feel that you're in a season where life feels dark, heavy and difficult, can I encourage you to take a tea light, take it home, light it, don't leave it lit. That's the safety warning. Light it, but reflect on the flame and allow yourself time and space to remember that despite everything that is going on around you, Christ's light is still shining on. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are a church who are experiencing the pain of loss at the moment. Be our hope today. Be our light today. Be the lightness in our step and the joy in the words that we speak. Lord, when we leave this place, we will recognize that we are entering into communities and neighborhoods and workplaces where people's hearts are breaking because of the heaviness of their lives at the moment. Might we be people that are filled with the compassion and the love and the kindness and the sensitivity of the one who dwells within us, the light of the world. And might we, in our conversation or our quiet presence alongside, might we be people of hope this Advent season. Lord, as we open our newspapers or we look at our news apps on our phones, tablets or computers, and we see so much devastation going on in the world around us, rather than be people that are quick to press the off button because we can't cope with what we're hearing or seeing, might we be people that draw upon you, deep God, and with a loud sigh say, Jesus, light of the world, come. Lord, this is our Advent cry, where all is not where it should be, where it should be like. Lord, would you come? Lord, where our lives are not what they should be like, Lord, would you come? We ask this in your name. Amen. We've got a couple of moments, so before Simon comes up, I want to just go back to the words of one of the songs that we sang, because as we were singing it, I thought, you know, this is so like some of the questions that the people in Malachi's day asked and we have responded in our worship. O sacred King, O holy King, how can I honour you rightly? Let us not be people when God says, worship me, be people that say, oh really? How? How can I honour you rightly? Honour that's fit for your name. O sacred friend, O holy friend, I don't take what you give lightly. Friendship instead of disgrace. Let's draw upon what we've received through Christ's death and his resurrection. For it's the mystery of the universe, Let's not try and understand everything. You're the God of holiness. Let's just receive the fact that he's bigger and better than we are. Yet you welcome souls like me. Does that not make us grateful? You discipline the ones you love. Yes, sometimes God will show us where we're not completely right. But there's kindness in your majesty. Jesus, those who recognize your power know just how wonderful you are, even in those days of darkness and difficult, that you draw near. So bless you. Thanks, Simon.